You know, this is a new year, and I want to share with you guys some things, just kind of cast a little vision, what I feel that's going to be transpiring within this new year, some things I know the Lord is going to do in and through us. Amen? I've said some of these things to you before, and I'm just going to kind of revisit them and jog your memory and bring them back to your remembrance. But I believe the year 2009, it's the year of birthing for us and for the people of God. You know, 9 months is when a child is born. It's the time that a mother carries that seed in her womb, and it becomes, it starts growing and maturing. After 9 months period, hopefully, some wish it would come before. Hallelujah. But 9 months is the period of time it takes for a baby to be born, you know. And we're coming into the year 2009, and I believe 2009 is going to be a year that God's going to birth some things in us that He started in us in 2008. 2008 was the year of new beginnings. We've talked about some things here in the past few weeks about how God, He desires to add vision to our sight. Amen. There's a difference in having sight and having vision. Amen. Sight is just the natural process of looking those two things that's set back in your forehead and seeing what's going on around you. But to see with vision, to add vision to what you're seeing is something that's birthed from the heart of God. Amen. And so 2009, God desires to add vision to our sight and cause us to see things like maybe we've never seen them before. I believe it's a year of focus. It's a year that we're going to take our aim. We preached a message not too long ago about taking aim. The Lord's going to give us access, increase, and multiplication. Access equals, to me, it equals new territory or open doors. Amen? Increase tells me that God's going to supply us with the tools and the finances and the resources to accomplish what He has for us to do. Amen? And multiplication is another thing that the Lord spoke to us. And to me, that means that He's going to multiply the laborers, the fruit, the souls, the harvest. Amen? In 2009 for us. Why? Because we are all going somewhere. Amen? How many can relate to that? That you believe God's taking you somewhere? Amen? I was sharing this with Pastor Darrell, you know, and he said, I know where it's at. And I said, where is it? And he said, it's over the rainbow. You have to know him. He's just a cut up. And so I cracked up, but you know what? That's what it feels like. God's trying to take us somewhere, and we feel like, man, where's it at? You know, this place. There's something that, I don't like to use the word drive, but it drives me, you know, because I don't believe God drives us. I believe He leads us. Amen? But there's still a force inside of me that lets me know, you know what? God's got a plan for my life, and He's trying to take me somewhere, you know? And it feels like it's over the rainbow out there, out of my reach, you know. But still, nevertheless, I know I'm on a journey. Amen? And I believe we'll begin to see in this year 2009, we'll begin to use what is in our hand. And God's going to grace us with what we've got to accomplish the goal of getting to this place called somewhere. He'll cause us to begin to function and transition into the future that we hope for. I love that scripture in Proverbs. You know, where there's no vision, people perish. Amen. But he who keeps the law of the Lord, happy is he, is what it says in King James Version. But the Message Bible says when people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. Amen. But if they attend to what He reveals, then they're most blessed. And I believe God is trying to get us to attend, be attentive to what He's trying to reveal to us in 2009. So we will function and transition into the future that we hope for. Amen? It's the goal that God has. And I believe that place He's taking us, it's called somewhere. It's a place called somewhere. Can anybody relate to that in the room? That you feel like God's taking you somewhere. You might not can put your finger on it, but ever since you've been serving the Lord, it feels like, you know, I know there's something God wants me to do. And so every decision we make and everything we pray about hinges on this place that God's trying to get me to. Amen? And at one time, I used to think, you know, God's trying to get me to heaven. And don't hear what I'm not saying. You know, I'm not saying I'm not going to go to heaven. But I used to think that was it, you know. And so my life was kind of like, boy, I'll be glad when the Lord comes back, so I can just go to heaven. I thought that was it. But then I began to realize that God's not trying to get me to heaven, but he's trying to get heaven in me and manifest it in the earth. You know, that's the kingdom of God. And so, you know, as we begin to travel to that place that God has taken us somewhere, things begin to unfold, and he will unveil himself before us. Amen? So we're going to a place called somewhere. Amen? You ready to go? Matthew 22, 31 says this. I love this scripture, and I just want to give it to you. But it's relevant to what God is wanting to do with us in 2009. And I just want to kind of, the things I'm going to share with you guys today, it's just some things that the Lord put in my spirit and to kind of cast some vision for 2009. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, it says in verse 31 of Matthew 22, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read, this is Jesus talking, that which was spoken unto you by God saying, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Jesus, at the last part of verse 32, says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Amen. And the message that God has for us in 2009 is just that. You know, we're going to minister to this community in this region about, we're not talking about a God that's dead or a God that ministers to the dead. He's not a God of the dead, but he's a God of the living. Amen. Because there's a life force that flows from God. Amen. Can you say amen to that? Genesis 22, verse 2 says this, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell of thee. And then we're getting into the story of Abraham here with his son Isaac. Look at the wording in verse 2 there. The Lord said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Now, we know Abraham had another son, Ishmael. But how many know he was the son that was born out of the works of man's hand? Amen? Works of the flesh. And so in God's eye, that type of work don't exist. You know, it's not a fruitful work. It's a dead work. You know, we've had that teaching in here on the first principles of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, that, you know, we got to repent from dead works. Amen? So he said, thine only son. He was a son of promise. He was the one that God ordained. He said, take that son, take that promise, take that true promise that God had given you, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the mountain of the land of Moriah and offer there him on a burnt offering upon the mountain, which I will tell thee. He's telling him to lay this promise, this thing that he's believed God for. He said, I want you to sacrifice it. In other words, I want you to lay it on the altar, and I want you to burn that thing up till there's nothing left. Amen. How many remember the story of Abraham? He prayed to God that God would give him a son. And you know the story. God spoke to him, said, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And he promised him a son. And years went by. Didn't happen. And so they thought, well, I got to help God out. Sarah said, you know what? Abe, I think we need to help God out. You know, because, I mean, you're getting old. You was already old when he gave you the promise. And now you're really old, and I'm really old, you know. So maybe God would do it this way. And they created an Ishmael. Amen. But God believed, Abraham believed God for that promise, and God gave him to him. And then you know the story later on, Isaac was born. Okay? And now this is the son of promise. He's his only son. And it says in verse 4, it says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. Verse 5 says, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and listen to what he said, and come again unto you. Amen? Abraham had gotten to a place in his walk with God that he was willing to lay on the altar of sacrifice the very promise of God. Let me bring it down to you guys that have a ministry call on your life. God will bring you to a place to where you'll have to lay that ministry call on the altar and be willing to say, you know what, God? If I do it, if I don't, it's yours, and you have your way with me. Instead of us always having to have a hold of it, thinking, you know, if I let go, I don't have control of it anymore. So I've always got to have a hold on it to make sure I'm still in control of this thing, because what if, you know, I need to help God out? Amen. The place that God's taking us to requires sacrifice. Amen? Requires sacrifice. We must be willing to lay upon the altar that thing that is most precious and dear to our heart. Amen? It might be a dream. It might be the promise that God's given us. But this sacrifice is required of the Lord if we're going to get to this place called somewhere. Sacrifice requires cost. And we got to come to the place to where we count the cost. Amen? The place God's leading us to is the place that He's chosen. God told Abraham to go to Moriah. Moriah, it means chosen by Jehovah. It means to cause to see. It's in a nutshell, it's the revelation of the existing one. You realize you can't get to the place that God's calling you to be, whether it's ministry or a job or if it's college. I mean, you fill in the blanks. You can't get to that place, you know, unless you're willing to have a revelation, or if you're willing, first of all, to lay it on the altar of sacrifice to God. But you'll never start on this journey until you have a revelation of the one called the existing one, God Jehovah. We'll never start our journey until we have a revelation of who Christ is, because when we get a revelation of who Christ is, amen, we'll get a revelation of who we are in Christ. And then we begin the journey to the place called somewhere. It's the birthing place of vision, I believe, and can only be reached after a 3 days journey. Amen? Verse 4 says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. You know, when I first started serving the Lord and God began to speak things to my heart, we was talking about this before service, Brother Nicky, how God will confirm His word through the prophets. Amen? Old Testament prophets, they would come and give you the word, and it would be like, thus saith the Lord, you're going to do this and that. And Teresa would be like, really? Oh, my God. You know, well, I better get busy. That's Old Testament prophet. New Testament prophecy works like this. The Spirit of the Son of God, Spirit of Christ, will come to Teresa and say, Teresa, this is what I'm going to do with you. You know, and He'll begin to speak to her heart. When we gave you guys the word at the Connells the other night, the first thing that come out of Teresa's mouth, I shared with him, you know, I believe that God, this job situation in Alabama is not just about a job, but it's an assignment of the Lord, because He's taking you to that place on assignment, because you're going to make connections with people down there that's going to connect this house with those folks. And so it's not about a job, but it's about an assignment. And both of them looked at each other, Jonathan and Teresa looked at each other and said, you know, we were just talking about that. We was talking about that, you know. So it was a confirmation. That's how New Testament prophecy works. The prophet comes and confirms what you already know in your heart. Amen? So it's the birthing place. This place that God's trying to get us to, it can only be reached after a 3 days journey. And it only that means this, after revelation of resurrection comes to your life. 3 days Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Amen? And Moses could see that thing off. And this is what I'm trying to get to right here. When I was starting out, and God began to reveal things to me, and show me what I was going to do in my future. The Son of God was speaking to me. And ministry would come and confirm that. And prophecy would come and confirm that God has already spoken in my heart, just like happened with Teresa and Jonathan. You know, I could see the place afar off. But see, there's a process it takes to get there. Amen? And part of the process is understanding, you know what, it's a 3-day journey. I'm not going to get to that place unless I'm flowing in resurrection life, unless I have a revelation of resurrection life. And how many know that only comes through Jesus? Amen? So this place of birthing vision, it flows out of a revelation of resurrection. It's where we lay the dream of God upon the altar and of worship and believe that God will resurrect the dream, the vision, the promise. Because see, Abraham told his guys there that was helping him, he said, listen, me and the lad going to worship. He knew what he's going to do. I'm going to lay Isaac on this altar. and I'm going to burn him up, nothing left but ashes. But let me tell you something. It's not about a sacrifice. It's about worship. You know, I believe that's why we're kind of struggling in worship this afternoon. Because sometimes the things that God wants us to do, it requires sacrifice. It costs something. Amen. And how many know sacrifice don't feel good? Amen. I guarantee you that sacrifice laying on that altar don't like it when that knife comes down and penetrates its heart. That don't feel good. But there's a cost involved in it. And Abraham told the guys there, said, listen, I'm going to worship, me and the lad. But you know what? We'll be back. Amen. He was willing to lay that promise on the altar, that dream of God. God, I've dreamed about a son all these years, and you give me one. Now you want me to kill him and lay him on this altar. But I tell you what, God, you said that through Isaac that I'd be blessed and I'd be the father of many nations. So you know what, God? I trust you with my dream. God, I trust you with my calling. I trust you with what you're going to do with me, God. And God, I'll lay it on the altar. And God, you know what? I'm going to do it as an act of worship unto you. And God, because I believe it's an act of worship, I'm going to lay him on that altar, God. And you know what? I'm telling these guys right now, by faith, God, you're going to resurrect whatever my promise. You, somehow, some way, God, if I see nothing but ashes and the wind blow it away, God, you're going to resurrect Isaac. And me and the lad are going to return. And we're going to do what you told us to do, man. That's part of starting the journey. This is Abraham's journey. Amen. Think about it. God's telling him to go someplace. In Genesis 12 and 1, 1 through 4 says this. Says, now the Lord had said to Abram, we're going back in time now. Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I'll show you. Amen. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I'll make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Listen to what a word of the Lord he's getting. And Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Amen. Hebrews 11 picks up this account in verse 8. And it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Amen. You ever felt like that? You guys fixed a mega journey, not really knowing where you're going, but you're just following the Lord. You know, this is what I feel like God's going to do with us right now. You know? Amen. Yeah. You guys just made a journey from Florida up to Tennessee. You're getting closer to God. Hallelujah. But it's a journey, not really knowing all the details. Amen? You know, women are different from men. Did you know that? They operate different, function differently. You know, you've probably heard this before, but women, men are headliners. Man comes home, what'd you do today? Worked. What else you did? Had lunch. What you gonna do now? Sit down. You know, it's just that the woman is wanting detail. Well, what'd you have for lunch? You know, what'd you do at work? You know, what time did you take lunch? What you reading? You know, why are you sitting? Are you tired? You know, women are details. You know, they want the details. Men are just headliners. They're different. But, you know, God begins to speak to us, and he gives us headlines sometimes. Boom, this is what you're gonna do. But we want the details because we feel like if I've got the details, I've got a little bit more control over this situation. You know, if God tells me, you know, to go down here and there's a blue chair, and when I hit that, see that blue chair, I sit down in that blue chair, and then a woman in a red coat's going to walk up to me and she's going to hand me $500 or she's going to speak a word of you know, we want it like that. And so we sit down and boom, 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 and it's like, you know. But how many know it don't operate that way? God told Abraham to go. And he said, where? He said, I'll tell you when you get there. But listen, by faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child. And when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised, she had a child. Amen. Verse 12 says, therefore sprang there even of one of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Talking about the promise that God gave Abraham. He said, can you count the sand? If you can count the sand, Abraham, that's how great a nation I'm going to rise up out of your seed. If you can look at the stars in the heavens, Abraham, and you can count the stars, that's how many nations are going to be coming from your seed. And it was speaking of an earthly, you know, the sand of the sea, an earthly inheritance, but there was a heavenly inheritance. That's who you and I are part of. We're part of that heavenly inheritance of Abraham. Amen. We used to sing it as kids, you know, Father Abraham, you know, had many sons, you know, and I'm one of them, you know, right foot, left foot, right arm, right, you know. We're part of that promise. Verse 13 says, but these all, listen to this, though. Interesting. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Let me tell you something about these saints in Hebrews 11. These were old covenant saints. And every one of them operated in faith. But the scripture I just read said they all died in faith, not having received the promise. Abraham, I ain't never met Abraham. He never seen us. So he died believing that we were going to be in existence. Amen. But he never saw it with his own eyes. Amen. They died in faith. That's old covenant faith. And we look at Hebrews 11, man, all the time and talk about all these great, you know, people of faith. We call it the hall of faith and how these people operate and believe God. And they were operating under an old covenant system. But I want to tell you something. We're in a new covenant established upon better promises. Amen. If they had that kind of faith in an old covenant system, what kind of faith have we got to have? Amen. We're going to be able to see the promise come to pass. God is taking us on a journey. He's taking us somewhere. Amen. And he's got us on this journey going, but he's not just going to leave us out there never to obtain the promise. We're going to obtain the promise. Amen. It's found in Jesus. The saints of old were looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. It was a city made without hands. Can I declare to you that we're the city of God? Amen. Jesus said, know you not that you're a city set upon a hill, lit up for all people to see? Amen. We are the city of God. We're the things that they were looking for. They died in faith believing it was going to come to pass. And a lot of people say, boy, I wish I lived back there in those days. I wish I lived when Abraham, you know, God split the Red Sea and all that. Man, you know, the old covenant saints are wishing they lived in the time we're in. Why? Because we've obtained the promise. Amen. His name is Jesus. They were looking for that promise, but never obtained it. You and I have received it. Amen. So that's what he's saying, Brother Barry. I'm saying it should give us hope and understanding that this journey that God's got us on, amen, it's not for naught. We're going to obtain and we're going to fulfill everything God's called us to fulfill. Amen. That's why I say in here all the time, this church can't fail. We're going to accomplish everything that God has birthed in us to accomplish. Why? Because God ordered it. God orchestrated it. God ordained it. It cannot fail. If God's in control, how many know it can't fail? Amen. Faith and trust will always be the elements that start us on this journey to somewhere. The purpose of God will lead us on this journey. Amen. I'm driven by purpose. I know, Brother Nicky, God's taking me somewhere. I know God's got a calling on my life. I know it's the purpose of God, and it leads me into this journey, to this place that I can see afar off. Amen. I love that. Our faith in God will strengthen us on this journey. And our vision in God will sustain us in this journey. We're on a journey. We're going somewhere. Amen. What we need to start understanding and realizing that the trials and the things that we go through, amen, they mold us and make us the men and women of God that we should be on this journey. Instead of murmuring, complaining about the journey, when we're going to get there, we need just to enjoy the journey. Amen. There's going to be bumps in the road. Amen. Obstacles, things we have to face, things we have to overcome. Absolutely. But we got to understand it. You know what? I'm going to go through. They're not going to hold me down, but I'm going to go through these things and come out on the other side victorious every time. Why? Because the scripture says that he causes us to triumph in every place. Amen. I love that. The journey God's taking us on. Second thing I want to point out is the grace to accomplish what we need to accomplish in the journey. God's going to give us grace. Exodus 3:1-4 says this, says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of it. I alluded to this during praise and worship. Out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Verse 4 says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. I love that. I noticed something in this. Jennifer's going to laugh. But the burning bush that Moses saw, in that passage of scripture in verse 2 there, it mentions the bush three different times. Three times. And I believe that's speaking of resurrection life that's not consumed. Amen. The bush was burning with a flame. Amen. But it was not consumed. And that caught Moses' eye. It caught his attention. Why is this thing not being consumed? See, that's what you and I need to flow in. When we receive the resurrection life of Christ, the flame of God begins. Jeremiah says like this. He said, I tried not to speak the word of the Lord. But you know what? I couldn't keep my mouth shut because your word was like a fire shut up in my bones. And I couldn't help but speak what was inside of me. The resurrection life that flows from the burning bush, amen, will cause us to speak and proclaim what God is. We'll understand that, you know what, this life I have, I'm not going to be consumed in it. Sure, obstacles will come and good times and bad times will flow through my life. But you know what? They're not going to consume me. Why? Because they can't put this flame out. Can't put this flame out. Amen. The word bush there, I looked it up. It references it all the way back to a word that meant thorny. It was a thorny bush that was burning with flames of fire. You know where my mind goes. I can't help but go to the crown of thorns. Once again, it's a picture. This burning bush was a picture of Christ in our life. Resurrection life, the sacrifice he made. It was a flame of fire. You know, the flame of fire, again, like I said, Jeremiah said it was the word of God shut up in his bones. Who's the word of God? Jesus. This burning bush is just a picture of Christ in our life. And when we get a glimpse of the flame that's burning inside of him, it'll cause us to want to turn aside. What is this? People look at you at work and they just say, you know, it's just something about them. I don't know what it is, but it's a burning bush. And it's causing them to turn aside. Why do they do what they do? When Joe over here hits his thumb with a hammer, he lets out a lot of cuss words. But when Nikki hits his thumb with a hammer, you know, you don't hear that flowing out of him. And that burning bush causes them to turn aside and wonder, how come he's not consumed with the things that Joe's consumed with? Amen? It's the grace that God's given us. The word of the Lord will cause us sometimes to travel another direction, to turn aside and to see. And the reason we turn aside to see, it's in order for us to see the greater sight. Amen? So you see what Moses said there? He said he turned aside. So the Lord said in verse 4, saw that he turned aside, and God called him in the midst of the bush. Before that, verse 3 is where I want to go. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, Amen. The word of the Lord, when it comes to us, it'll cause us to turn aside to see, because we'll understand, you know what? There's a greater sight that God wants me to have. He's adding vision to our sight. Amen. When we turn aside to see the in greater dimensions what God has called us to do, the call of God will cause us to answer, here I am. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Grace is given. Listen to this. Grace is given in response to the call of God. When we ask, when the Lord calls us to do a specific task, amen, God's called you into this church. God called you into this region. He's called you from Florida or wherever you might be from. He's called you to a specific place for a specific time, specific reason, specific season. When you answer that call and say, okay, God, I'll go. Here I am. Grace is given to you to accomplish in that season, in that place, what you need to accomplish in that season and place for that time. Amen. Because grace is God's righteousness and corresponding enablement is what it is. That's what the grace of God is. It's the enablement or the empowerment. So us, grace is given to us when we respond to the call of God. Exodus 3:19 says this in the New International Version. It says, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And this is part of what God told Moses to do. Go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. You know, and he said, you know, Moses, Pharaoh's going to harden his heart. But you know what? I'm going to strike them with my wonders. Amen. And they're going to know that what I'm telling you is the truth. She's going to shout me down in a minute. Exodus 4:1-2 says this, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they'll not believe me, nor hearken unto me, my voice. They will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. See, God has enabled us with giftings. Amen. Look at your neighbor right now and tell him, say, you know what? You're gifted. You've got abilities. Tell him, say, you're gifted. You're gifted, Nancy. You've got giftings and abilities that will naturally flow out of us. God has enabled us with these giftings that naturally flow out of us. You've heard me say it in here time and time again, that if God's called you to be something, if you got a specific calling on your life, a gifting in your life, it's going to naturally flow out of you. You hadn't got to promote it. You hadn't got to try to wave a flag and say, hey, everybody, look at my gift. You know, I'm gifted to do this. You don't have to do that. Why? Because if it's a gifting of the Lord, it's naturally going to flow out of you. And it'll be recognized. It'll be confirmed through ministry. It'll be confirmed through others, through people. Amen. But it will be recognized through that way. And you ain't got to promote yourself. Why? Because a man's gift will make room for it. These grace gifts that God gives us, they'll make room for us in the kingdom. These grace gifts that God gives us, they will empower us on this journey that we're going through. Exodus 4, verse 10 through 12 says this, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore. He's not an eloquent speaker. Neither heretofore. I mean, that ain't something you say every day, but anyway, that's another story. Nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Have y'all ever seen that animated movie, The Prince of Egypt? Have y'all ever seen that? Anybody seen that? You seen that? I wish I had that thing to show you. There's a clip on there where Moses is having the burning bush experience. And when that scripture I just read about where he said he will strike the Egyptians with all his wonders. You know, he was telling Moses, and Moses was standing there, and the flame, it was, you know, very animated. It was moving everything, and God was speaking through that flame to Moses. And he said, I'm going to send you into Egypt. And I can't remember the exact words, but it's one part where he said, because I'm going to show my wonders. And this big old, this thing starts spinning around everything. Man, I got up and shouted. I said, oh, man, because it was such a picture of the awesomeness of God. Because we always think about Egypt and the plagues and the wonders that God, you know, it was just terrible and bad. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not saying it wasn't. But we don't look at it as the power of God being manifested in the earth. And the way they depicted it, you know, it was like, my God, that's an awesome thing to see, you know. But God wants to show his wonders. These grace gifts, amen, will enable us on the journey. Verse 11 out of Exodus 4 says, "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth?" I can see that they did that in the movie too. That's what made me think of it. "And who maketh dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" You know, and he was just declaring, Moses was trying to tell him how, and God, it can't happen. You can't use me. You know, I can't talk, God. They won't believe me, you know. And God said, "What you got in your hand?" Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, "What do you got? What's your gifting?" Some people would say, "Well, I don't think I got a gifting. I can't do much. I can't," you know, when we think of giftings, we think of singing and preaching and, you know, but man, there's people that are gifted mathematicians. Gifted, dare I say it, lawyers. Most people don't like lawyers. Gifted athletes. I mean, you see the guys catch a ball, man, and you can't help but say, man, they got talent. I mean, you know, why do you think people pay them millions and millions of dollars to throw this ball around? You know, because, man, they've got a talent with that thing that nobody else can do. Michael Jordan do things with basketball that Brother Barry would never do. You know, I can't even hardly hold on to one. I got a belly that looks like a basketball sometimes. That's close as I can get. But you know what I'm saying? People are gifted. And Moses was complaining to the Lord about how, God, I ain't got nothing you can use. And he said, "What's in your hand?" And he had a rod, a shepherd's staff, you know, that let the Lord know, you know what? You're a pretty good shepherd. You've been tending those sheep. You do a pretty good job for your father-in-law, Jethro. He ain't complaining. He loves you. He thinks you're pretty awesome. Pretty awesome shepherd. You know what? I'm gonna let you use that. You're familiar with that. That naturally flows out of you. Come on. Shepherding naturally flows out of you. So you know what? I'm going to let you shepherd about 3 million Israelites. Amen. But what we're gifted to do will naturally flow out of us. And verse 12 says, "Now therefore go, and I will be thy mouth, with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." Amen. It's the grace that God gives us on the journey. And he's trying to get us to the place called somewhere, and I like to call it this, our goal. Amen. This thing that God's called us to do, and you can fill in the blanks with your own personal calling and the ministry that you know God's got in your life. You know, it's like, I want to have a sense of accomplishment in the things I do for the Lord. Amen? Anybody relate to that? I want to, when I finally pass away, leave the scene, I want a legacy left behind that says, you know what, man, he accomplished some great things for God. Amen? That's my goal. And that's everybody's goal. That's getting to the place called somewhere. Amen? Leaving a legacy. So God, in this journey that he graces us to accomplish the things during the journey, he's trying to get us to the goal, to reach the prize. Isaiah 8:18 says this. Love this. It says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwell in Mount Zion." You realize God's called us. We're the people of Mount Zion. Amen? We're flowing from the life of Christ. And God says, I've got these people that are coming from Mount Zion, the people of God. I've placed them in the earth for signs and wonders. Amen? And I hear that Prince of Egypt thing rolling where God told Moses, I'm going to show forth my wonders. You know, he's got you and I set into place in the earth for his signs and wonders. Daniel 4:3 says, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Our goal is to become what God has declared us to be. Amen? That's our goal. We are to manifest his kingdom into the earth realm. Amen? Just as Moses was sent to Pharaoh and used of God to strike Egypt with all his wonders, God has sent you and I to be a signs and wonders generation in the earth. We are a greater works generation. John 5:36 says, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. This was Jesus talking. He was saying, these signs and wonders I do, they just bear witness. You know what? Man, I'm locked up with God. I'm walking arm in arm with the Father. And these things are confirming the things that I do, these signs and wonders. They're just a confirmation that should tell you that, man, he's walking with God. You know, he is the Son. He is who he said he is. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's linked up with the Father, you know. And they bear witness of who he is, that the Father sent him. And with that in mind, think of this, John 14:12. Now Jesus is talking about his disciples. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Amen? God's called us to be a signs and wonders generation, a greater works generation. Amen? It's confirmed through his Son, Jesus, that if you and I will link up with him, amen, if we'll turn aside and see the in greater dimension the things that God's called us to do, he'll lock arm in arm with you and I, and he'll cause us to do his signs and wonders in the earth, and we'll do greater works than Jesus did. Amen? Now, with all that in mind and all that said, I want to get to kind of where I was wanting to get to anyway. I want to talk about some strategies for accomplishing our goals. We realize that God's got us on a journey somewhere. We, most of us in here, realize that, you know, God's given us abilities to do something. You know, I want to do something for God. Man, I want to accomplish his will in the earth. You know, I'm on a journey. God's graced me, given me the power to do some things. You know, so I want to apprehend the goals that God has set forth in my life. And I want to talk about some strategies for accomplishing our goals. And this is what I want to speak to you. I think we got to become rooftop rippers. And if you turn to Mark chapter 2, you'll understand where I'm coming from. Because, see, people that are greater works generation, man, they're a different breed. Amen? People that really get locked in to the vision of God and the plan of God, man, they operate and function with God. People look at them strange. That's why people look at you funny, because you're blessed and they're not. Why? Because you're in covenant with God, and maybe they're not. You know, why are they blessed? Why is it, you know, why is it always happening to them? You know, it seems like everything's always taking place in their life, and, you know, and I know they deal with struggles and deal with this and blah, 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 you know, but they always seem to come out on top. You know, why is that? Because people that are in covenant with God, they flow a different way than the natural way things flow in the earth. Amen? We flow from Christ. God is a God of order. He does things in an order. You've heard me say it time and time again, but I want to revisit that. So we've got to become what I call rooftop rippers. Mark 2 and 1 says, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Did you catch that? There's a lot of people, Jesus preaching in a house, a lot of people there. These four guys had their friend on a bed, on a stretcher, because he couldn't walk. And they were trying to get him to Jesus. They came to the house, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. It's four men bringing another man to see Jesus, the house, but they couldn't get in there. And verse 4 says, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. I see four men here, so I see four strategies. Four things that's got to take place if we're going to accomplish the things that God's called us to accomplish. Number one, need and purpose. Need, N-E-E-D, need and purpose. These four men, they had a friend that needed to get to Jesus. What are you saying, brother? I'm saying the things that God calls us to do, amen, the goals, the functions, the things that God wants us to do, the gatherings. I said, you've heard me say about gatherings this year, you know, having meetings and things like that. You know, there's got to be a need, number one, and a purpose, a need or a purpose behind it in the things we do. Sister Jennifer and I were talking on the way up here. You know, you can get ideas from other ministries that are thriving, okay? But how many know everything other ministries are doing might not necessarily work in your house? Not saying they're bad and they're not great concepts, but you can't apply some of the things that some mega ministry is doing, you know, to our ministry. Because why? Well, we're not a mega ministry. So the same need, the need is different. The purpose is different. You can take concepts and grow from that. But God will cause us to do things, and the goals He set for us, there's going to be need and purpose for those things. Amen. And these four men, they had a need. They needed to get their friend to Jesus. He was needed healing. So their purpose was there. We've got to get, you know, I've got a need and a purpose. So number one, in accomplishing the goals and becoming a rooftop ripper, amen, is there got to be a need and a purpose. Number two, you know, they had to make a plan. You know, think about it. They were coming. They knew where Jesus was. He's at this house. But they didn't realize they weren't going to be able to get their friend to him because so many people there, the crowd was just too large. They couldn't get to Jesus, couldn't get in the house. So they had to come up with a plan. They became creative. Amen? And, you know, I think about this a lot, and I think we overlook it. And maybe one of the reasons we overlook it is because we get it out of balance. But God is the ultimate creator. He's the creator of the universe. Amen? Amen. He created you and I. Amen? If the creator created you and I, then that tells me that we must be a creative people. Amen? If the creator created me, then I must be a creative person. I mean, I must be a created being, a creative being. You know, that's going to flow out of me. Why? Because that's what's in my Father. And I got His genes. Amen? They're flowing in me. I've got His blood flowing through my veins, you know. So my Father's the creator. So that lets me know that I've got to be creative in some of the things that God's called me to do. Okay? So they became creative. And they said, you know what? We got to devise a plan. We're going to have to climb up on this roof. All right? And get our friend up on the roof. You know, not only were they going to have to climb it, they got a guy in a stretcher. You know, so I can get on the roof, but how are we going to get him on? So they had to, you know, I mean, they had to plan. They had to become creative, you know. And so they had to gather all the tools they needed, whether they needed a rope or I don't know how they got him up there. Don't say. But they had to get him up there somehow, you know. And they let him down somehow. I guarantee they didn't levitate him down. So they obviously had a rope or something to let this man down. But they had to get a plan together and work, you know, figure out what we're going to do. And they became creative and done that. And then number three, and strategies for accomplishing the goals that God has for us, they had to count the cost. Amen. You know, the scripture Jesus said, how many of you, you know, people that's building a house, you know, you stop first and you count the cost. If you got sufficient to finish building this house, lest when you finish it, you find out, I didn't have enough to finish it, you know. Or if you go out to fight a battle, you know, and you've got 10,000 men, but the army you're going to fight is 1,000,000 men. I got to count the cost and find out whether or not this can even be done. So they had to count the cost. They decided that their goal to get their friend to Jesus was worth the cost of uncovering somebody else's roof. Because remember, they fixing to tear somebody's roof off. Think about your house. If somebody's trying to get in, you know, and you got a crowd of people, and somebody's, I'm getting in a house, and they go on your roof, start ripping your roof off. Think about it. They had to count the cost, and they said, you know what? Our purpose for our friend getting to Jesus is worth the cost of tearing this roof off. So they counted the cost. And number four, they had faith to work the plan that they had created. And they uncovered the roof, the scripture says, and they broke it up, and they let down the bed. Amen? It's going to take faith to do what God's called us to do. We are creative people, and we have innovative ideas. Amen? But we got to use what we got in our hand to accomplish what God wants us to do. Listen to this quote that I heard from a pastor. He was in a third world country. I can't remember the country. But this was a pastor from a third world country. He said this. He said, "We have done things for so long with so little that now we can do anything with nothing." Let me read that again. "We have done things for so long with so little that now we can do anything with nothing." Look at your neighbor and say, what do you got in your hand? If we're going to become the rooftop ripper type people that Jesus wants us to be, amen, and go into this city, how many know we're going to have, first of all, we're going to have to see a need and purpose behind everything we do, amen? God has an order the way he does things. You know, there's, I was talking to Sister Jennifer about this on the way up, but you know, I believe everything that we do as outreach or other ministries that people do, you know, home fellowship meetings, you know, those type of things, prayer meetings, outreaches in the city where you go out and do evangelistic things like that. I believe, first of all, there's got to be need for those things, and there's got to be purpose. But I believe the ultimate purpose of everything that we do is to get people connected to a local assembly, a local church. So what are you saying, brother? I'm saying everything that we do in this church here, needs, our main focus is to get people locked in to a local assembly. When we do Generation 1000, do outreach, you know, we tell people that get born again, listen, you need to get locked into a new church, you know. And of course, the things we do here, we want them to come here if they feel like God wants them to be here. But the ultimate thing is they got to get locked in to a local assembly somewhere. These other functions are not there to take the place of church. Amen. The local church. They're just not. They're there to help funnel people into the local church. Why? So they can find their place in the kingdom and get their giftings developed and locked in. You know, a lot of people, you know, use these other things, you know, like out, you got people, they don't go to church anywhere, but they go to these meetings all the time, conventions, and that's all they do, and they're just kind of being tossed to and fro, you know, never getting their roots locked down and getting nourished to become what God's created them to be. They just kind of blow from here to there, you know. They're tossed in the sea. Amen. James says they're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You know, they hear this and the latest thing that's going on here and the latest thing that's going on here. You know, and just, and don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying it's wrong to go to conventions, but they're not there to replace the local church. Amen? They're not. And so that's what, you know, that's why everything we do, there needs to be a purpose and there needs to be a need of it. And then we have to make a plan. You know, God has an order of doing things. But man, we can do things with very little, just like that pastor said. They got to a place that said, you know what? We've learned that we can do just about anything with nothing. You know, whenever, and you're going to hear, you guys are going to hear some of this, because Tuesday night I'm going to kind of touch on some of this stuff we've been talking about, church government. But what God wants us to do in 2009, one of the things that I always like to try to ask whenever we try to implement some kind of outreach or anything, any kind of ministry, is I always say this. I say, have you got the oar to paddle that boat with? And what I mean by that, it's an acronym, O-A-R. Before you'll ever get this ship or this boat going in the direction you need, you got to have an oar to paddle with, you know, something to propel it. Well, the oar is this. The O is the outcome. If you want to do this ministry, what's your outcome? What do you want to see happen because of it? The O. And then the A is, well, what's the action steps it's going to take to see that outcome? And then R is always resources. What's it going to cost? What kind of resources have got? Have you got your oar? You're going to hear that a lot from me with things we do here, because you know there's got to be purpose, there's got to be steps that take place. There's proper protocol and ministerial etiquette in the way God does things. We can't just do something because, you know, we just want to do it. You know, there's got to be a reason. There's got to be a need. There's got to be a purpose. There's got to be an outcome from it, you know, for the things we do. So in 2009, keep those things in mind, because I believe God's going to speak some creative ideas to us. Well, what's that mean? I said this earlier. The thing about being creative is this. Though we may be creating ideas and have ideas of doing some things, but how you know, I mean, no, we're not going to do everything. Just because it sounds like a great idea doesn't necessarily mean it's going to flow here. You know what I'm saying? So we have to be willing as people of God to understand that what God wants us to do in 2009 with the creative ideas that God gives you. Say you come to me, Brother Nicky, and you have an idea. You know, I believe, you know, this might be something we could do or whatever. Well, you know, the first thing we need to do is find out, well, what's our outcome? What action steps would it take? What would be the resource? The next thing we need to find out, we got to pray. God, is this the direction you want us to go in and do this? And it might be a great idea. Why are you saying this, brother? I'm saying this. When God gives you ideas and you come to me and say, hey, Brother Barry, how about this or about that? I don't want it to be a thing to where if I feel like I don't think we need to go that direction right now, that you get offended. Because that don't mean that's a stupid idea, Brother Nick. You know, that's why we take stuff like it. If you don't do my idea or my thing, you must think it's... No, it's just we got to get into the thing that God wants us to do. Amen? And that's how we work situations out. Communication is a big part of any kind of organization, you know, doing something. There's got to be communication. And if Jennifer comes to me and, you know, makes a suggestion like that, and I don't, you know, necessarily take her suggestion, you know, well, she don't need to get offended at me like I'm trying to, you know, because that ain't what we're dealing with. Because this is the thing. Listen to this. We all want the same thing. We want the purpose and the plan of God to be activated. You know, we want God's plan, every one of us. So when we get ideas, you know, that's our motivation behind it. We just want to get the plan of God in it, you know. So when we come together to communicate things for 2009 and what we're going to be doing and how we organize things or whatever, we've got to keep in mind that, you know what, we all want the same thing. We all want to see the same outcome. Man, you know, I want to see this church grow with 12 families this year. That's part of our vision, 2009. That's one of the things I really want us to focus on in 2009 is 12 families. Well, how are we going to reach them? You know what I'm saying? We have to pray about those things and get ideas from the Lord and become creative in that. And then come together and communicate. Well, let's talk about it, you know. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about that. Let's do it this way. Let's try this. Let's try that. That's a great idea, but maybe not right now. You know, maybe that's something in the future. Because like I said, everything's going to flow out of need. What do you mean, Brother Barry? Well, say somebody has an idea. You know what, Brother Barry? We need to start a youth ministry at Lifewind Covenant Church. We need to have this and have, you know, and they start talking about all the things we need to have. You know, we need to put this back there and everything. Don't hear what I'm not saying. We got, and I'm talking about teenager. We got one teenager. Well, we probably wouldn't have a need for, you know, 15 pinball machines. You know what I'm saying? We don't have that need yet. Does that mean we don't do nothing for you? No. That's what I'm saying. But my point is that the things that God wants us to do, they got to flow out of a need. And so we got to become creative in what God wants to do. But I want to see 12 families added to this church this year. I'd like to see them here by the summer. You know, Sister Jay and I are going to be making a transition this year, moving here. You know, that's going to require some creative thinking. You guys know, you just moved from Florida. Took a little bit of creative thinking. How are we going to get stuff from here to there? Where are we going to live? What we're gonna, you know, thank God Nancy's going to feed us and house us for a little while. And but you know what I'm saying? You got to become creative, you know, in the things we do. And we're creative people. You know, my grandfather, and I'm bringing it to a close. My grandfather, when I was about 12 or 13 years old, he died around that time. But I guess when I was 8 or 9, he used to talk about times growing up when he was a kid that I have never experienced, okay? You know, they had 10 or 12 brothers and sisters in the house. You know, when one of them got a certain age, the oldest kids was helping raise the youngest kids and keeping, you know, watch over them. they lived on a farm. They all had to farm. They all had chores to do, and you know, and didn't have TV and all these things like that. And I was thinking about my grandfather when I was putting this together about becoming creative. And I remember one time he took me outside of his house. And y'all remember those super soakers, water guns? You know, they got some now that's like battery operated and everything. It shoots like 150,000 feet stream, 1 inch thick of water or whatever, you know. You know, kill a man or whatever with a stream of water. You know, but when I was younger, you know, they had these things, you had to pump them, and they were small squirt guns or whatever. And my grandfather told me, he said, you know, when we was growing up, we had pop guns and squirt guns and stuff like that. And he said, but we couldn't buy them, and so we had to become creative. And he took me outside, and he had some cane about that big around, you know, cane poles. My grandmother loved the fish. And he took one of those things, he took his pocket knife out, and he started cutting on that thing and cut it. And, you know, the joints of that cane, in between the joints there, it's a solid piece of that fiber or whatever that material is. I want to say wood, but it's not. I don't know if you call it a wood or not, but anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Where that joint is on the inside, it's solid. So he cut it in two joints. So it was, you know, solid end on each end, and in the middle of that's hollow of a cane. And he took his pocket knife, and he whittled a little bitty hole in the end of that, one end of that joint there, right in the middle. He honed it out there, and on the other end, he cut it out about big around your finger, I guess. And he found an old piece of rag, and he took a sweet gum limb, about that big around your pinky, big enough to fit inside that piece of cane. He wrapped on the end of that sweet gum limb a piece of rag that he found. He wet it, stuck it in there, went and got a bucket full of water, filled it up. And he said, this is what we had for squirt guns when we was growing up. And he took that thing, it was about that long, I guess, that cane was, and pushed that sweet gum limb in there with that rag on it. It was like a plunger. Stuck it in that water and sucked that water up in that cane. And, man, he pushed that plunger. That thing shot a stream from here across the road. Like that, man, I was amazed, you know, because I had a little old squirt pistol, wouldn't shoot that far, and I thought, man, that's made out of a fishing cane, you know, but they had to become creative in the way they did things. He took that same concept and took, I think it's dogwood trees, if I'm not mistaken. Some trees, when they get ready to bloom, they got these little red, look like seed buds on them, and it was just about that time of the year, and he took some of those things off and shoved it down in the end of that cane where the water was squirting out, and pulled some suction, a vacuum on that thing, pushed it, that thing popped out like that and shot that seed across the yard, you know, like a pop gun. And I just amazed me. But he had to become creative with what he had. That's all they had. They didn't have money to go to Walmart and buy a super soaker, you know, or whatever like we do today. But they begin to understand, you know what, we can do just about anything with nothing. And so what are you saying, Brother? I'm saying this, in the things that God's calling us to do in 2009, what he's calling you to do, he's going to cause you to use what you got in your hand. Right now, you know, you look at us in numbers, we don't look like that much. But that don't mean nothing in the sight of God. We can take what others would say, you know, they got nothing. But we can take that nothing and do anything with it. If we'll just become creative, amen. I want to see us have podcasts on our website this year. Amen. I want us to do outreaches in the community. We've got Generation 1000 planned right now for June in Lexington, Tennessee. We always do that here. But we're going to do one in Selma this year in July. You know, that's going to be an outreach of the community. It's going to take resources. It's going to take some planning. You know, it's going to take some people stepping up and doing some things. You know, and that's part of accomplishing the vision of God. You know, the word of the Lord over this house is that, you know, we're going to do things with a spirit of excellence, you know. And not only a spirit of excellence that we received from the house in Lexington, but help me with the word, impeccable. But we're going to be a house that does things, if this is a word, with impeccability. But we're going to do impeccable things. And what's that mean? That means, to me, that means beyond excellent. Amen. How does that work? Well, it just can't work through me and Lady J. But, you know, everybody in this house has got to have that same spirit to do it with excellence, you know. And again, when you come and try to communicate things like that, you know, we all want that. We really do. We don't want to do nothing shabby, you know, or whatever. But, you know, we just got to come together, communicate. And when we communicate one another, what does that do? That brings a balance to what God is trying to do, you know, with us. You know, my idea of excellence might be different from your idea of excellence. Amen? But nevertheless, the point is we both want to do something excellent. Amen? So I want to do outreaches in the community podcast on the website. Like I said, outreaches in the community. I want to have some planned gatherings here at the church to where we can gather people in. I was on the television program. I don't know. Nikki said he saw some of it. The way that come about, guy approached me, asked me to come on. He has a 30-minute program on the local station here. And I told him we were talking about that. Some of you guys know this. We've been talking about, you know, checking into that, how we get involved with that. So I was picking his brain a little bit. And he said, I'll tell you what, I got a 30-minute program. If you want, why don't you come down and we'll extend my program for another 30 minutes, an hour. He said, if you'll pay for half of the time, and I'll pay for my, you know, 30 minutes, we'll do an hour program together and give you a feel of what how it flows and all that sort of thing. And I want to say something right now, okay? And I'm not trying to be ugly, okay? So don't please, I don't want to be ugly. But I was on this television station 20 years ago. My uncle, who's passed on, gone be the Lord, when they started in Boonville, Mississippi, Unity Broadcast Network, Brother Leland was the founder of that place. He's gone on be with the Lord now. He was an older gentleman, but they had an old house down in Boonville, Mississippi that they had their first studios set up in. And my uncle used to take me because I first started serving the Lord 20-something years ago, and I had a lot of zeal, and he'd want me to go preach with him. It was live television and 20 years ago. And I called it kind of gospel hee-haw, okay? If you knew Brother Leland, he was country as cornbread, you know? And he would hire, he loved God with all his heart, but he would hire people to run his cameras. Man, he didn't care who they was, just as long as they could run the camera, you know? And it'd be people, you're doing a Christian show now, you know what I'm saying? And don't hear what I'm not saying, because I'm not trying to, they do a great work. But he'd have people running the camera, smoking a cigarette, or just come in, been partying all night, and they were running the camera for him and everything. And so it's cigarette smoke in there, and you're sitting there singing gospel songs. But that was 20 years ago. And so the audience that they have here is majority older people. A lot of older people. A lot of programs they have on this show is older. We're going to be a little bit different than that. You know, we just are. And there's probably people that watch that program that, you know, I'm being honest, they probably won't come to our church. Why? Because they're not eating what we eat. Okay? Not saying they don't love Jesus, and that ain't what I'm saying. That's why I'm trying to be careful what I say. But my point is this. It's an avenue for us to still reach out in this community. At one time, they had like possible 300,000 viewers of this station, because I think it goes down into Alabama, Mississippi, here in Tennessee, you know, so this tri-state area, it reaches that many people who can get that channel. And so anyway, went on there, did it, and got ready to get with the manager of the place. And I told him, I said, listen, bro, I said, we got to pay you for these 30 minutes that we use. And that man looked at me and he said, you don't owe me nothing. For 30 minutes on this local channel, and I was thanking God. I said, well, praise the Lord. I mean, because that was, to me, that's like free advertisement, you know, for what we're trying to do here in Lifeway Covenant Church. So I want to see us explore new avenues of media, TV, radio, internet, you know. I've talked to Sister Nancy about us trying to do some video things that we can put on the website and all that sort of thing. But, you know, those are creative ideas that a lot of people still to this day have not tapped into. You know, Rick Warren's church, Saddleback, out in California, Purpose-Driven Life, man that wrote that book, his church was the first church to ever be on the internet. And he said when they started talking about being on the, that was back in 1991, 92, something like that, he said people was like, "Oh, that won't ever go. You wasted your time." You know, and here we are today, and that's like the major thing. I mean, you stream television programs, movies, everything streamed across the internet. You know, I mean, find all kind of information over the internet. You can, you know, sit in on a church service, live webcast of a church service over through the internet, you know. And that's where we're at today. And I think those things have come into play for us to utilize to reach people that God wants us to reach. And, you know, those are just innovative ideas and ways. And it just takes people having a spirit of excellence and saying, you know what, I want to do something, but I don't want to do it halfway. I want to do it with a spirit of excellence, you know. And if we can all come together in that same spirit, and I don't care if you're an usher at the door, there still needs to be that spirit of excellence. I remember going, go ahead and stand to your feet. I remember going to a church over in Virginia, and you'd have thought the ushers of that church were the pastors, the way they carried themselves. I mean, it was, I've never seen nothing like it in my life. It just, you know, they did it, everything with such a spirit of excellence. You know, it was just like they really looked at what they were doing was important. You know, we went and saw a Christian comedian here a couple of nights ago, and she was talking about ushers. And she was saying, you know, ushers in some churches now, they take that thing serious. Did you see them stand over against the wall? Some of them got the little radio thing. You know, talking to people, you know, just ready. Said people get prayed for, and folks, and they right there catching them. I mean, you look like, where'd it come from? They're on top of the game, you know, their game or whatever. But, you know, they just have a spirit about them of doing something with excellence. God's called us to do that, church. And so be praying. Be praying about what God wants to do in this church, in this region. Amen.